All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all of us here. Thank you for your goodness throughout this whole year. And we take this time and we ask that you would help us to see our hearts and examine ourselves, and that we would come to celebrate this next Christmas, next week, in a whole new, different way, God, and that we would cherish and adore you like never before. We thank you and we pray your Spirit would make your word clear to us and you would speak to us in an intimate way. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. It's really a pleasure to be here this morning. Elder Jerry was saying that Nancy attended this church when she was a little kid, and it's really an honor to be invited at any church, but especially this church, to be able to share with you God's word. And you all know that Christmas is next week. It is Sunday. We are 1 week away from Christmas. And I decided today to pull out a little Christmas message for us, because it's never too early to celebrate Christmas. And today's message is Jesus, born friend of sinners. And the passage is Matthew chapter 2, so if you have your Bible, you could turn to that. December 25th is the day that we have traditionally celebrated the birth of Jesus. And of course, we have no idea exactly when Jesus was born. We just designated December 25th as the day. But he could have been born on any other day for all we know. And the celebration of Jesus has been something that centuries and centuries of Christians have practiced, and Jesus, as you all know, has been probably the most controversial figure in all of history. He's the most controversial figure because of the things that he said, the things that he was purported to have done in his life, and he is the most controversial figure probably because his believers believe that he died and he rose again after he died on the third day. In fact, Jesus is so controversial, his birth was controversial as well. And today we're going to look at the Christmas story in a whole different way, because usually the Christmas story is rosy and warm and creates nice Christmas vibes with angels and magi and shepherds and Jesus, baby Jesus. But today we're going to look at it from a different perspective. I think it's going to challenge us and take a look at ourselves and to ask ourselves, how do we see Jesus? So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 through 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So in this passage, we have two characters that we're going to look at today. Herod the king and the wise men or the Magi. And these two different characters could not have two completely different reactions and responses to the birth of Jesus. Herod, who is the king, the appointed king by the Roman emperor to rule Judea, the land of the Jews, Herod hears about these Gentiles who come from the east, which is probably Iraq or Iran. And they come and they seek out King Herod and they ask him about this child born king of the Jews. And there, I'm sure Herod feels like he is being undermined, because being the king of Judea, there are these individuals that come now and they are now looking for the king of the Jews, the people that you rule over. Herod hears about this king of the Jews, and he asks the religious leaders, and he asks them about where the Messiah was to be born, which shows that he didn't just understand that this king was going to be a king, as there were many, many kings before in the Old Testament, but this king was going to be the Messiah, the Savior, the deliverer of the Jews. No doubt Herod at this time is feeling that he is being threatened. His throne was being threatened by this child who was born a king. And he devises a scheme and he finds out exactly where this child was born and finds out exactly approximately when and how old this child was. And he devises a plan, and his plan was to kill this child in order to protect his own rule and his own power. Now, reading the story, it is very easy for us to identify with the Magi and say, "Herod, oh, what a terrible, terrible person, trying to kill little baby Jesus." It is very easy for us to say that and look at Herod in a very condescending way. But how Herod saw Jesus is actually not uncommon. How Herod saw Jesus is actually not really a surprise or something that we should see as unexpected. Because we all at one point in our lives saw Jesus as a threat as well. All of us have been in a stage in our lives where we were apart from Jesus. And even now as Christians, and I could say for my life, being a Christian for many years, there are times in my life where Jesus and what he represents is a threat to me. I feel threatened by what he represents. And in the same way like Herod, we too try to preserve ourselves as kings. Herod preserved himself as the king of Judea, but we also feel threatened by Jesus and we want to preserve ourselves. And we're not trying to preserve a kingdom or a country or land, but what we try to preserve is to preserve ourselves as the ruler of our lives. The Bible teaches that there is a sinful nature in every single person. And the sinful nature desires one thing above all else, to reign supreme and to rule our lives. The sinful nature wants to be the king of how you live your life, the king of what you do and what you don't do, the king of what you decide is right and what you decide is wrong. And the human heart wants to rule and be supreme and wants to be unchecked. But the problem is that there is a God. And God poses a threat to our sinful nature and our desire to rule our own lives. See, if God exists, it means this. If God exists, it means that you are not the ultimate ruler of your life, whether you believe it or not, whether you believe in God or not. If there is a God, it means that God is the ultimate ruler of our lives. God is the ultimate say in how we should live our lives. God is the ultimate say in how what we can and what we can't do. God is the ultimate say in what is right and what is wrong. Amen. But the human heart does not like this because the human heart does not like to be subservient and to be second on the totem pole. For example, look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent. And they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not threatened with violence and they were not forced to eat. But they ate willingly. Why? Because the serpent came to them in a crafty way. And the serpent posed a different God to them. A God who was withholding something good, withholding the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God does not want you to have of this fruit. Why? Because if you have of this, then you will be like God, and you will know good and evil. You see, God was here, the Creator, and here was Adam and Eve, and they were happy with this relationship for the longest time. But when the serpent came, that relationship no longer seemed to be that great. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They no longer wanted to be under the rule of somebody else. So they took the fruit and they ate. We do not like authority. We do not like someone to rule over us. And it is true for every single one of us. Even as the youngest child, like my oldest son, it is so apparent that the heart of a human despises authority. Every one of us wants to live the way we want to live. My child, Noah, wants to sleep when he wants to sleep. He wants to eat whatever he wants to eat. He never wants to listen to us. At this stage in his life, his rebellion is so obvious. For us, it's still there, but we've been able to mask it. And we've been able to hide it from other people and from ourselves. My journey to become a Christian involved this struggle as well. For the longest time in my teenage years, as I was struggling with the gospel, I had a lot of struggles with what it meant to surrender to Jesus and to be a disciple. Because I wanted to live my life my way. I wanted to call all the shots in my life, and I wanted to live the life that I wanted to live. And I thought that surrendering my life to Jesus was essentially losing my life. I thought that being a Christian meant that I would have to follow Jesus. And following him meant this, meant that if Jesus wanted me to be a missionary in some third world country, then I would have to do it. If Jesus wanted me to give my money away and live simply, then I would have to do it. If Jesus wanted me to be single for the rest of my life, then I would have to do it. If Jesus is who he is, it means that he is in control of everything in our lives. And that is a scary, scary thought when we think about it. I realized that if Jesus was who he was, I could no longer live the life and continue to live the way I wanted to live. I felt that by being a Christian, I would be basically making a bargain. I would say to Jesus, yes, I will live this life that you want me to live, this miserable, restricting life for you. And the only reason why I would be doing it was because I wanted to one day go to heaven after I died. And that was how I looked at the gospel. The gospel was not good news for me. Why? Because I had a twisted, unbiblical view. And I saw Jesus as a threat to my happiness. You all remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? He comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him to observe the commandments, and he says he's done it. And Jesus eventually cuts to the chase and tells him, this rich young ruler, he tells him, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor and follow me. And Matthew says, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This rich young ruler wanted eternal life, but Jesus was a threat to the life that he wanted to live. And he chose in the end between riches and Jesus and eternal life. And he decided to pursue his riches. Many of us can resonate with this. We feel like if we choose Jesus, we will end up losing the life that we want. We feel like we're losing out in the end. And for many, many years of my life, I was like the rich young ruler. There was a life I wanted to live, and Jesus was a threat to that. But the only reason why I considered Jesus was because he had the keys to eternal life. And that was a very twisted view of Jesus. And Jesus was always this person that was a threat to my happiness. Now, although it's easy to blame Herod, we read this passage and we blame Herod, and we blame him for feeling this way about Jesus, the truth of the matter is there is a bit of Herod in every single one of us. We all fear Jesus' plans for our lives. None of us fully embrace Jesus 100%. Even though we've made the decision, there is still a part of us that has reservations. We fear Jesus' plan for our life. We fear the control that we're giving over to him. And we believe the lie that we know what is best for our lives. And if this is how we feel about Jesus, it is no wonder that we feel that he is a threat to us. On the other hand, we have the Magi. The Magi come from far, far distance for the purpose of worshiping Jesus. They come from afar and they come to Jesus and they see Jesus and they worship. They fall down and bow down in humility and adoration, and they are filled with exceedingly great joy. And they come and they lavish on Jesus. They bring the most precious gifts that they could think of from their homeland, and they travel hundreds and hundreds of miles, and they come and they present these gifts to Jesus. Why? Because they adored him. They worshiped him. So far in this story, we have the same Jesus, but here you have Herod trying to kill Jesus, and on the other hand, you have the Magi who want to worship and give and lavish onto Jesus. And how is it possible that the same Jesus is hated and loved and feared and adored all at the same time, just in his birth? We're not even talking about what he was teaching or about what he represented. This is just in the birth of a child, Jesus. So what is it that made the Magi react so differently from Herod? Well, there are probably a lot of reasons. But there is one common reason why there were certain people during Jesus' birth who worshipped and adored him. There's probably one reason why people saw Jesus and saw him as something good, and they're able to see a glimpse of the good news. If you read the reaction of all the different peoples in the gospel, all the different people in the gospel who rejoice in the birth of Jesus, for example, you have the Magi, you have the shepherd, you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, you have Simeon, who was this old man who looked forward to the Messiah coming, and you have Anna, the prophetess. Luke, if you look at all these different people who rejoiced in the birth of Jesus, you realize that they have one thing in common. Even though they didn't know much about Jesus, because some of these people, they only knew about the Savior, this Messiah. They didn't know any specifics about this Messiah. They didn't know anything about the virgin birth, about what Jesus would do as far as miracles or what he would teach or about his death or resurrection. They didn't know any of that. Even though they didn't know any of that, what they knew was Jesus represented something good. They knew that God had sent Jesus down. And they didn't know exactly the ramifications or what would happen because Jesus was just an infant. But all they knew was that Jesus was something good for their lives and for the nation and the people of Israel and also for the Gentiles of the world. They had a very elementary understanding. But they knew enough that Jesus was something good for the world. They were convinced that Jesus was good, and they didn't look at Jesus with suspicion like there was something bad about Jesus. They didn't look at Jesus like he was some sort of threat to them. They looked at Jesus, and his birth was just good. And that's a problem we often have. We don't see Jesus as good. We see him as like, yeah, he's pretty good, but there's some issues I have with Jesus as well. We often question if Jesus is really for us or if he is against us. You see, the people in the Gospels, they saw Jesus as a good thing, but we see Jesus and we often think, and we're not sure if he's really for us or if he's against us. I know because I grew up in a non-Christian home and I thought about God and I had an understanding of Jesus, and God to me was this cosmic judge. And he was there waiting to punish me for whatever wrong that I did. And he was there trying to make life miserable for me because of these Ten Commandments that I would have to follow. And God was just someone who was out there just waiting to teach me a lesson. He was looking over my shoulders, waiting for me to mess up so that he could teach me a lesson. And Jesus, I grew up seeing Jesus as this religious fanatic, this really unhappy, stoic, restricting person. And he was there to promote things like abstinence and these rules that I need to follow and praying a certain way and fasting and all these different things. Jesus represented someone who I needed to please. I needed to jump through these hoops and hurdles in order for him to give me eternal life. Jesus, to me, was someone who was more concerned about me living a holy life than about me being happy. So I questioned Jesus. I questioned if Jesus had my best intentions in mind. I questioned his goodness for me. I was like Adam and Eve. I wondered if Jesus was really for me or if he was against me. And I'm sure you could see that if you have such a pessimistic view and a suspicious view of Jesus, you're not going to rejoice about the birth of Jesus. You're not going to worship Jesus. Because you can only rejoice and you can only worship in something that is good. You can only rejoice and worship in someone who is good. If you have suspicions about this person, you are not going to rejoice and worship this person. The Magi, the shepherds, Mary, Simeon, and Anna, they all knew that Jesus was something good. And they rejoiced and they worshiped and they thanked God for the birth of Jesus. And they didn't know about the good news and they didn't know what it entailed. They didn't know any of that. They had enough, they knew enough, and they had enough faith to know that Jesus was something good for the world. Now, what eventually helped me overcome my suspicions of Jesus and to surrender my life to Jesus was that eventually I realized that Jesus sought my very best and he desired my best more than I desired my best. Jesus loved me more than I really loved myself. To me, I believe the lie that God wanted me to stop living for myself, so that I could live for him and be one of his minions, if you will. Because, you know, we all, if we have siblings, we all know that the oldest sibling treats the little ones as the minions and bosses the little ones around. And that was the lie I believed. God was here. He created me so that he could boss me around and tell me what kind of life that I had to live and tell me what I couldn't do. It was almost like I was Cinderella. And I had to, like, do all these terrible, wretched things to please the stepsisters. That was how I viewed God. In exchange, by living this life for God, he would save me from hell and give me a place in heaven. I saw God. I saw Jesus as a threat. But you know what the biggest threat to our lives is? You know what the biggest threat to your life and to your happiness is? The biggest threat is yourself. The biggest threat is yourself, because you, living by your own desires and your own sinful nature, you are doomed to destroy your own life. If you live long enough, you have made some terrible mistakes. And many of you might grow up in the church, so you may be sheltered from that. But if you start looking into the world and you see the effects of people living for themselves, not having God in their life and not having Jesus in their life, you realize that the biggest problem is not drugs or money or sex or whatever it is. The biggest threat and the biggest problem in our lives is ourselves. You see, I was deceived, and I was deceived, and the good news of the gospel wasn't good news to me. The good news has always been this. The good news has always been that God came and he sent Jesus into this world to die for us, to save us from the effects of sin and death. He came to save us from ourselves, from our own sin that wreaked all the havoc and destruction in our own lives. The good news is that God saves us from living for ourselves so that we could begin to live for him. Because living for him is what the gospel is. Living for him is what we were created for. Living for him was what Adam and Eve experienced and they lost. And Jesus coming into the world is Jesus giving us a way back into that relationship where we could live for Jesus, where we could live with him as we were created to do. And this life is only possible because Jesus was born into this world. Apart from him being born into this world, God's plan of redemption and salvation for us by paying for our sins through the death of Jesus would not be possible. So the birth of Jesus marked the best news for the world. The birth of Jesus marked the best news in the world because the birth of Jesus initiated God's redemption through the death of Jesus on the cross. So how do you view Jesus? Are you more like Herod or are you more like the Magi? Whether you worship Jesus, whether you rejoice in the name of Jesus, depends largely on whether you see him as someone who is good like the Magi or if you see him as someone who is a threat like Herod. If you see him as someone who is a threat, someone who is bad, then there's no doubt you're struggling with becoming a Christian. There's no doubt that with you struggling in your life as a Christian. But if you see him as someone who is good, then you will rejoice in his birth. The Magi rejoiced and they worshiped at Jesus' birth, even though they didn't know anything about what Jesus would do, even though they didn't hear any of Jesus' teaching, even though they didn't understand or know that he was going to die and rise again on the third day. But yet they rejoiced and they worshiped. Why? Because they knew that this child that was born was a promise of something good, something so profound and so good for the world that they could not even understand it if it was explained to them at that point. You see, the Magi worshiped Jesus with the little that they knew about Jesus. But we are on the other side of Jesus' life. And we know so much more about Jesus than them. We know the good news so much better than the way they understood the good that Jesus would bring into the world. We know verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so become the righteousness of God." See, they didn't know at the time, but now we know that God requires righteousness to be with him. And we have received that righteousness through this Jesus who was born. They didn't know the good news back then the way we knew it, because we have Romans 5, 6 to 8. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, for while we are still sinners," in some translations, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We know the good news in a whole different way because we know that Jesus came and he died, but he died for us while we were still sinners. We know 1 Peter 2:24. Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." The Magi didn't know, but Jesus' wounds that he would experience later were the wounds that would heal and would bring salvation to every single person that would come to God. The Magi never knew any of this, but yet they still rejoice. Now, if the Magi rejoiced and worshiped Jesus with such little knowledge about how good Jesus would be, then how much more should we rejoice and worship Jesus now that we know just how profound and how deep the good is in the good news? The Advent, the coming of Jesus, is a special time of the year. And traditionally, the Advent season started the fourth Sunday before Christmas. But the thing is that there are actually two Advents. The one that we celebrate normally, which is the birth of Jesus, or the coming of Jesus, because the Advent is basically coming. But the second Advent is for the... You see, even though Jesus came once, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming a second time. And during the second time, just like in the first time, there will be people who look at Jesus as a threat. And just as in the first coming, in the second coming, there will be people who look at Jesus' coming as a comfort, as a joy. Jesus' birth was a threat to some, and unfortunately, during Jesus' second coming, it will be a threat to many people as well. So is Jesus' birth to you good news? If it's good news, then let us celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ. But let us also look forward and rejoice and await the second coming. Because it's not just good enough to celebrate his first. We have to recognize that he came and he will return for us. But if Jesus' birth is no big deal to you, or Jesus' birth and Jesus' life is a threat to you, well, then Jesus' second coming is probably going to be the most terrifying thing you will ever experience. Most of us, though, are in the middle. Most of us who are Christians are not just rejoicing and worshiping and hallelujahing every single moment of our lives for Jesus. Neither are we like Herod, who are hating and despising. We, if we are honest with ourselves, are somewhere in between. We are in between because we see in our lives that Jesus is a certain part of us. But that's okay. The most important thing is we need to understand and recognize that. And we need to start to look into the goodness of the gospel and to start to begin to understand that Jesus is no threat because he was born a friend of sinners. There is nothing in your life, if you understand Jesus correctly, that you should feel that Jesus is a threat. The only reason why you should feel Jesus is a threat is because you misunderstand Jesus. Now, in our lives, what are those threats? Perhaps it's the life we want to live. Perhaps it's our greed for money. Or maybe it's a fear of God calling us to do something that we are afraid to do. Or maybe it's a fear of being single for the rest of our lives. And if we are honest with each other, there is a little bit of Herod in each one of us. And if we are like that, we need to remember that Jesus was born a friend of sinner. In this next week, let us examine our hearts and let us think about how we see Jesus. Is he a threat to our dreams, our lives, and our desires? Or is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, someone to be worshipped and someone to be rejoiced over? Do we love him or do we hate him? Is he a friend or is he a foe? Let us remember that the birth of Jesus was the beginning of